Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
And when I die, and when I'm dead, dead and gone.
Joining us for the remainder of this first hour of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon to talk about what happens to a person after he or she dies, Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. This is a bit frustrating for me because this is one of those kind of questions that people want more answers than the Bible gives. Now, the Bible does provide some rather solid answers here, but it doesn't provide any great detail, and we'd like the details on what happens after we die, especially on that time, if we can even call it that, between when we die and when Jesus returns and raises us from the dead. Pastor Bill Swirla co-hosts a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Dropping Dead. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd. It's a strange title to come back on, Dropping Dead.
Yes, it is, but it's fitting. With only about a minute before we take a break, and then we'll pick up on the other side, does it frustrate you that the Bible is so short on the kind of detail we want on the afterlife?
Well, the Bible is short on detail, lots of things that we'd like to know about. I think basically we have to remember that that we are destined for life, not death, and death is an intrusion on our humanity, and it's something that God does not intend. It's the wages of our sin. And so I'm kind of not surprised that the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it, because we're not destined to die. We're destined to live in Christ, and it's the reason God sent his Son to die and rise for us is to bring us to life. And so it's kind of like, why look at a rest stop when you could be looking at the destination?
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. When we come back, we'll spend the rest of this hour with him answering the question from Scripture. Where it does speak clearly, we will speak clearly. Where it doesn't, we will have to follow suit. What happens to a person after they die? Our call-in number for your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC, an email, talkback@IssuesETC.org, or you can visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. After our conversation with Pastor Bill Swirla on what happens after a person dies, we'll spend the entire second hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fikencher, concluding our four-part series on Law and Gospel.
There'll be no more tears in heaven.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The pro-life movement was proven right when it discovered three states, New Mexico, Pennsylvania, and Maryland, quietly planned to cover abortion under their health care plans for at-risk patients. This is interim coverage for uninsured people due to pre-existing conditions until general coverage begins. It's part of the health care bill signed by President Obama. The states would have gotten away with using your tax dollars to fund abortion on demand if it hadn't been for alert pro-life forces bringing it to public attention. Reluctantly, the Obama administration announced these at-risk pools in any state would not cover abortion unless for rape, incest, or life of the mother. Pro-abortion activists are livid. We're cautiously optimistic, but realize we must remain ever vigilant.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about what happens after a person dies. Bill, where do you begin on a subject like this? I mean, most people, the questions arise such as they are when someone actually dies. Then they want essentially to inquire as to the disposition of this person. And yet one answer is rather clear. In the vast majority of cases, the body's here, right in front of us, lying in a box. Where do you begin, Bible-wise, to start answering those questions?
Well, actually, it sounds funny, but before the Bible, I begin Jesus-wise. That is, I would begin with, the God who dies, because I think a lot of our questions or our anxieties, our longings, whatever else is associated with the mystery of death. And I view death as a mystery, by the way. It's as much a mystery as our conception. You know, we can biologically state that life begins at conception, and that's all we're given to know. But even death is rather mysterious. You know, we kind of deal with medical definition of death. Some doctor declares us to be dead and posts a time, and that goes down on a piece of paper. But there have been various opinions about when a person's actually dead, whether it be 2 days, 3 days, 4 days after they cease to breathe or something like that. And it's kind of interesting that it's sort of enshrouded in mystery. But getting back to the point, I go back to Jesus hanging dead on the cross or Jesus dying on the cross. That's kind of your first point, is that God has participated in our death in his Son. And it's that dying son that turned to a dying thief and promised, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's that word that hangs over our death as well. And I think the word that should be emblazoned upon our last breath, that this is our Lord's promise in baptism, that today you will be with me in paradise, that though you die, yet you will live. A couple of key passages. Having said that, a couple of key places I turn. One is the incident in John 11, where Jesus goes to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, whom he permitted to die. Something we need to ponder too. You know, he got the sick call. You know, Lazarus is sick. Come help him. And he could have, but he didn't. He let him die, and then he had to incur the anger of his sisters, Mary and Martha, who were very frustrated with Jesus that he didn't come. Saying that had you come sooner, he wouldn't have died. They believed in Jesus' power to heal their brother, but did they trust Jesus with the death of their brother? And he was good and dead, 4 days, and people were kind of warning him about opening the tomb. But it was in that context that Jesus said this passage. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies." So death is not the last word. It's life in Christ. That though you die, yet you will live. And then the second part, you need to translate carefully, and whoever lives and believes in me never dies forever. Never dies forever, it says. So living and believing in Christ, death has no eternal grip on us. And so really, that's kind of the first word, and in many ways the last word, too, is that Christ is the end of death. He's the one who's conquered death. He's the one who has made death the way to eternal life, that though you die, yet you will live. And it's in that confidence that Paul can write in a couple of places. 2 Corinthians 5 is one. He talks about our earthly tent being destroyed, but we having a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so there's a certain groaning and longing to be clothed eternally, to exchange our mortal bodies for immortal ones. And 1 Corinthians 15 kind of talks a little bit about that in somewhat mysterious terms, but still. something to look forward to. And also Philippians 1, and I think Philippians 1 is something Christians ought to think about, you know, where Paul says of his own, he's in prison, not sure he's going to live or what, but he says to the Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I think that that's just a marvelous perspective on life and death and eternal life. To live is Christ and to die is gain. How can he say this? Because he knows and he believes firmly that through death, he comes into that life that is eternal life, the fullest of life, life in abundance that Christ has died to win for him and for us all.
So does the Bible define death? I mean, you said it's a mystery, and I understand exactly what you're saying there. Does it give us, not the medical definition, but does it give us kind of the clinical definition from God's perspective, what God thinks death is, or what?
Yeah, the sort of theological definition. You know, there are two deaths. Jesus refers to it. Revelation also refers to it. Both quoted by John, or both spoken of by John. The first death and the second death. The first death is temporal. The second eternal. I think embedded in the idea of death is separation. Eternal death would be separation from God. Not that God is, there's a place where God is not present, but it's separation from God in the sense of being relationally separated from him. That would be, of course, hell as we speak of it. The temporal death seems to be, you know, the closest you can get is kind of the separation of soul and body. I'm always a little nervous about talking about soul and body because we have a tendency to ascribe either all the good stuff to the soul or to make things kind of like these are two independent entities, where in the Bible they are together. When they're not together, that's an unnatural condition. But Ecclesiastes refers to this, you know, the spirit returning to God, and Jesus on the cross says, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So you have this kind of notion that we're at least two parts. The Greeks divided us up even more, and that would correspond to man's creation, that God made Adam out of the mud, out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So there's that which animates our clay, which animates our physical bodies, and so clearly there's some separation of the two. There's just something about a dead body that's much different from an unconscious body or a comatose body.
Let's see if we can put it in frames of reference that we're accustomed to using all the time here in this life, but that don't necessarily apply after this life. Things like after.
After is already kind of a goofy thing because, you know, time and eternity are things that don't quite mesh either. And that's kind of part of our problem is you know, we are bound by space and time. The dead are at least not really part of chronology anymore, you know, chronos or time. And so kind of speaking of the afterlife, we have all kinds of euphemisms and analogies, and I think these are ways of stabbing at the dark at trying to say something about which we know very little. You know, it's not really life after death. It's not really an afterlife. I can tell you what it's not, and I can't. I have a hard time telling you what it is, except that it is life in its fullness in God, who is the source of our life.
Is it life the way life as God gives it, not as life as God gave it, and we detracted from it in our sin?
Well, I think that the problem is that as we experience life now, we experience it, first of all, temporally, is that we experience it one moment at a time. We experience it confined to the dimensionality of our space. You know, we can't really conceive of more than that. And we also see it through the lens of sin and corruption and everything else that has been brought in because of the fall. You know, Paul talks about, in Romans 8, he talks about the whole creation groans in this travail, which is the language of birth, by the way, but nonetheless, the whole creation is in groaning. And the decay and the corruption and death that we experience in this life, if you will, the sort of the entropy, everything kind of running down and dying, is the result of the fall. Now, so we can't really, I think we can only kind of imagine in some incredible way what it would be like were that not part of our life. It's a foreign part. It's an alien element. It doesn't belong there. God certainly didn't want it, intend it, or whatnot. But he has used it. And I think this is an important thing to remember, that death has become, on account of the death of Jesus on Good Friday, death has become, if you will, a positive side to it. I mean, death is the last enemy for certain. Death is the wages of sin, yes. But the Bible also says, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, it says in the Revelation. How can it speak like this? Because of the death of Christ. Christ has conquered death, and he has made death now the pathway, the means to eternal life.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. What happens after a person dies? I'd like to hear from you on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 27th. 10 more minutes with him. Do you have questions or comments? 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. That phone number again, 1-877-623-6943. 10 more minutes answering the question, what happens after a person dies? We have yet to get to the really important part, because there is an after that we do know about. We don't know when, but we do know after this comes Christ's return. And along with that, as the church confesses and learns from Holy Scripture, the judgment and a resurrection. And that resurrection, if we can't imagine what it's like to die and go to be with Christ and live apart from death, even while our bodies rest in the tomb, far be it from us to be able to imagine what it's like to stand in this body resurrected in a life that knows no death. We'll be right back.
Everybody want to go to heaven. It beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen on Demand page and click Share This.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I've been lost in my own place, and I'm getting weary.
Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. What happens after a person dies is the question that we're answering insofar as we can. Bill, let's talk a little bit about the resurrection, if we could. What's the difference between resurrection? You use an analogy of software and hardware, but you're quick to point out that we're not talking about reincarnation when we talk about the resurrection that's promised at Christ's return.
Yeah, let me kind of flesh out that analogy. I'm still testing the waters on that one, but I think it works, and people have kind of talked back to me about it. But I kind of view the analogy of soul to body as software to hardware. You know, without the soul, the body is inanimate and doesn't do anything, and without software, of course, the hardware is nothing and can't do anything either. And you can actually retain the software and all of its contents and load it into a new machine, and it kind of, you know, recovers everything the old machine was. And so there's a little bit, I think the analogy works. Now, where you don't want to go is you don't want to have this notion of some disembodied soul that can be sort of transplanted in any body you want. That's the thing that's spooky about talking about souls without bodies, is that you get into this notion of just a soul life that's quite independent of the body and has its own existence. And that's not the case. The two go together. And so, you know, reincarnation is basically it's basically like swapping out machines, you know, and putting the same software into totally different hardware, or maybe even totally different kind of machine. Whereas resurrection, there's a strong continuity of the body that dies and the body that rises, illustrated, I think, best by the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that he carries the wounds of his crucifixion into the resurrection. So now, obviously, that's for a variety of reasons, kind of beyond just to make points about the resurrection. But it's very clear there's a continuity between the body that dies and the body that rises. There's also a discontinuity. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. You know, it's sown a mortal body, it's raised an immortal body. It's sown a physical body, it's raised a spiritual body, whatever that means. And I wish I could flesh out more, but I do know that it's everything that we have and more and better, if you will, that is not corrupted by sin and decay and death.
Christians have since Christ spoken of death as sleep. I think there's a right way to understand this and a very wrong way to understand this. Take us through both of those.
Well, the Bible, if you want to be most complete and say it all, the Bible speaks of the dead in two ways. One, they are asleep, and sleep becomes euphemism for death itself. I think that's more of a perspective from our chronological perspective and what you described. You know, we go to a funeral, we have a body to bury. And when you look at, grandma in the coffin there, she looks pretty much asleep. And so from that perspective, from our chronological, our perspective, the dead are asleep. However, the Bible also says virtually in the same breath, they are with the Lord. And, you know, a good example would be, for example, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or also the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's not someday you will be with me in paradise. It's today. And it's I believe that today is that endless, timeless day that is eternity, that is what the Revelation depicts in its last chapters, or what the Sabbath anticipated. You can say both. You can say they are with the Lord, and you can say they are asleep. And I think to say both kind of captures both experiences. They are fully with the Lord. As we experience them, they are asleep, and we are awaiting their awakening in the body on the last day.
There's a rejected view of soul sleep. That is, somehow people are in a state of limbo or unconscious of their condition between death. They are with the Lord, but between death and the resurrection. Why is it important to not go that far with the whole notion of sleep?
Yeah, it that just opens the door to a bunch of other speculations and conclusions. You know, Luther made an interesting observation that he thought that perhaps it was like You have fallen asleep reading your favorite book in the easy chair, in your easy chair, and suddenly somebody awakens you. Dr. Luther, wake up. And you wake up with a start, and 4 hours have passed, and you are completely unaware of their passing. And so, you know, that was one way in which he kind of described kind of that in-between time, that in German Zwischenzeit, between death and resurrection. And that's a place for a lot of mischief and speculation. I really discourage people from going there. On the other hand, I think in the Bible you have, for example, the rich man and Lazarus. Again, you have a consciousness of where they are and what's going on. In fact, there's an active dialogue. And whether that's a reality or a parable really doesn't matter, because it's got to be grounded in something that actually is. In the Revelation, you have the martyrs praying for the vindication of their blood. You know, the martyrs are the souls of the martyrs praying from under the altar. You know, in the heavenly worship, and one can only speculate what that means. But there's a sense that they are actively worshiping and praying, and there's also a sense of things not yet being complete, not yet being whole or brought to their completion. So there's that what we call in eschatology now and not yet. There's a reality that's now. They are with the Lord. But there's a not yet. They are not yet reunited with us in the body, in the resurrection. And I think in this in-between time, you have to keep that intention.
Two questions. This one comes from Elaine in Naperville, Illinois. She says, when, for example, we sing in the Sanctus with all the company of heaven, are my grandparents and other loved ones who have gone before us singing with us? I guess the real question is, are they there already? Another question, she says, because of the unconsciousness of death, will it seem that I only just close my eyes to death and open them to eternal life? You kind of dealt with the second one. What about the first one?
Well, you know, that's a very comforting passage in the Sanctus, which, or it's actually in the preface prayer leading up to the Sanctus, that in attendance in worship, because see, worship is this remarkable intersection between eternity and time. And so you know, we are brought into the eternal presence of God. As Isaiah, for example, when he saw the Lord exalted, or John in the Revelation. And so, in a sense, time as we experience it ceases to matter, and we have kind of you know, eternity's been opened up to us. And so we're there with the spiritual creatures, the angels, the archangels, and we're there in the company of all the saints and martyrs who've come before us. And so, yes, of course. Grandma and Grandpa, who have died in the Lord, are you know, part and parcel. They are all with them, and they are part of that assembly of worshipers, because there really is in the end only one church and one worship. That the church militant, the church triumphant, is but one church, and in worship these come together in some wondrous way. And though we are physically aware only of our fellow worshipers, we're confessing that the attendance is a lot greater there than the ushers can number and report in the bulletin.
Well, then, with only about a minute to respond to Sandy in Mulvane, Kansas, she says, my former Wells pastor in New Orleans told us in a sermon once that he believed that when we die, we go straight to the resurrection. We do not exist as disembodied spirits floating around in heaven. The Bible says, in my flesh, I will see God. We are now in this body bound by time. Jesus Christ, the creator of time, is not. When we die, we are no longer bound by time either. We are then eternal with our Savior in our flesh. Our body goes into the ground, still bound by time, but our consciousness, that is, will not know that. Our consciousness will be asleep in Christ, not aware of being with or without the body. When we are conscious again, we will be in our new bodies in the presence of the Lord. With about a minute for your thoughts on her comment.
I love it. I get a minute to unpack that. Notice that she has to label whatever it is as consciousness or something. That something, which we often call soul or spirit or something, it requires something to be said. I think that's essentially correct. That there, I would agree with that. Is that there are two perspectives: the eternal perspective and the time bound perspective. Time bound perspective: we are awaiting the resurrection. We put a body in the ground. We know where it is. Eternal perspective, I have a colleague who says this, and I can't disagree with him, is that when we talk about grandma who died, she's already at the resurrection, and you are there as well. Because see, chronology doesn't matter anymore, and clocks and calendars no longer govern these things. And so perhaps, as far as they're concerned, they're already there, because there, as if there was a place, you know, the eternity is that endless day that embraces all days. It's kind of like that other speculative thing that I like to answer sometimes when people say, in the resurrection, how old will I be? And I like to say, all your ages. Because, again, clocks and calendars are irrelevant in this endless day of Christ.
Pastor Bill Swirl is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled Dropping Dead. You can find out more about the Lutheran youth organization Higher Things and Higher Things magazine under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can subscribe to Higher Things magazine by calling 1-888-448-2359, 888-448-2359. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Peace be with you.
And with you. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We're devoting the entire second hour of the program today to our conclusion of our four-part series on law and gospel. Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. That means, as we conclude this series, any question or comment you have on law and gospel, how to read and understand the Bible, is open game. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. The conclusion of our series on law and gospel with Dr. Carl Fikencher in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.